Beloved, would you turn with me into the Word of God, the book of Judges. Judges chapter 17. Judges 17 is a sad and unusual chapter, to be sure, as are the last few chapters in Judges. It shows how far a people can go when the Lord lets us go. Judges 17. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son, to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah had an house of gods, and made an ephod and teraphim, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite. And he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim to the house of Micah as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, now know I, the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. Could you imagine just for a minute that Mrs. Lipsy and I invite you to our home, right down the laneway there. And we talk for a while and we visit for a while. And then I say, I want to show you something really special. And I invite you, Mrs. Lipsy and I take you into this room in our house, and you walk in there and you see all these little statues, different shapes and sizes. And I say to you, we pray to these. We're hoping that they'll keep us healthy and provide food, and that we might have enough to live on, all that we need. You'd be horrified. Pastor, those are idols. We don't worship those. But what if I said to you, well, don't worry. Elder so-and-so, bless them. Said it's okay. I think right about that point, you'd want to run out of the house. Tell your dad and mom, you're not going to believe what's going on down there. And I wouldn't blame you. As crazy as all that might sound, children, that actually, or something like that, was happening in Israel at some point in their history. They actually started doing things like that, making little statues, some out of metal, some out of wood, and they would think that those things could help them. They would pray to them. They would ask them for food and health and a whole bunch of other things. And it got so bad. Now remember, this is Israel, this is God's people. It got so bad that they had those idols they were worshiping, they were lying, they were stealing, as well as idolatry. And you know what was the saddest of all? They thought that was normal. If you were to ask them, isn't this sinful? They would have said, what's sinful? We're worshiping the Lord this way. As we come to the end, boys and girls, of our study of the first commandment, we want to ask ourselves today, how should we be? How should we look at the first commandment? And maybe more importantly, what is a first commandment kind of life? What does that look like? It would look very different, I think, than what we just read from the book of Judges. Our text, among other passages, is Judges 17, 5 and 13. Verse 5, and the man Micah had a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. And then verse 13, then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. For the last time for a while, we want to look particularly at Lord's Day 34, question and answer 94. That's on page 70 in the back of the Psalter. Once again, what doth God enjoin or command in the first commandment? The answer, that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures. We talked about that, you might remember, last time, children. And learn, this is the part we want to pay attention to particularly, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, and with humility and patience, submit to Him. That means obey Him. Expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. So we want to see, how should we respond to the first commandment? And we're going to do that in three ways, following this history just a bit. How do we respond in our mind? In other words, how do we think about responding? How do we respond in our heart? Where does the center of us lie with regard to this commandment? And how do we respond in our life? Now, children, the book of Judges is actually a very sad book, really. It starts out pretty well, but it gets worse and worse to the very last chapter. Moses was now dead. Joshua had just died. So Israel didn't have a leader like them to sort of direct the people of Israel like Moses and Joshua did. Now, they did still have the Lord, but they couldn't see the Lord. And so they started going astray. And it wasn't just because they couldn't see God, it's because they began little by little to trust in themselves rather than in God. By the time you get to the end of the book, you can hardly tell that it's Israel anymore. The things that they were doing are even hard to talk about. In this chapter that we read, let me just kind of make a simplified version of what was happening. This young man, Micah, steals money from his mother. A lot of money. 1,100 pieces of silver. Apparently, she cursed, said a naughty word or more when she found that it was stolen. Micah heard that, comes to his mom and said, I took it. Now, if you stole a lot of money from your parents, it's good that you tell them, but you would expect some kind of punishment or some consequence of something, or at least they'd talk to you, right? What does she say? Blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. A son who steals from his mother is blessed by the Lord. That's strange. Then, as if that wasn't odd enough, the mother then says, I have dedicated, I've given this money to the Lord. And you'll notice in the chapter, it's capital letters. So she's talking about the God of Israel, Jehovah. I've given this money to the Lord. Now, what does she mean by that? Well, she says, to make a graven image and a molten image. So she's given all this money to make an idol, but in the name of the Lord. Now, that's not what God says we should do, is it? But that's not even the end of it. So Micah steals from his mother. She curses when she finds out the money's gone. He admits he stole it. She blesses him in God's name and then gives the money in God's name to make an idol. And if that wasn't odd enough, she didn't use all the money like she said she was going to. She just used 200 pieces of silver and pocketed the rest. So here we have stealing, cursing, blessing, Jehovah, lying, idols, all mixed together in the name of the God of Israel in one chapter. And this is supposed to be God's people. Children, do you think God was happy with all this? No, he certainly wasn't. Does he want to be served that way? A mixture of sin, a little bit of religion, some lying, some cursing, idolatry altogether? No. We've seen a very different picture, I hope, in the last several weeks, how God's heart is that we would keep his law because it's good for us. So tonight we want to see, well, okay, this is obviously not the way God wants to be served. What is? How should we keep the first commandment? And we're going to keep this history real close to our mind, and we're going to go back to it now and again, even though it's very sad, because it will help us maybe see more clearly how things should be. Our catechism helps us, answer 94 does, by describing some of the ways we should keep the first commandment. It starts with what we call the response of our mind. How should we think about it? And it says we should learn rightly to know the only true God. So boys and girls, in order to worship God, to praise and honor and adore him the right way, we first need to know who he is, right? And we've seen that in past weeks in church. Now we can learn some things about God from creation. Look at the beautiful day he's given us today. Nice warm weather, beautiful flowers. Who but God could create so much beauty, so many different things that are so lovely? The Bible says we can learn two things from creation about God. First, that there is a God. I mean, isn't it silly that some people still think that all of these things that are out there, the wonderful universe, the trees, the mountains, they all just happened? Well, we know that's not true, and God tells us that's not true. So we know there's a God out there who created all of these things, but we also can see his power. I don't know about you, but I was watching this video of a tornado that hit in the southern part of the U.S. lately, and oh man, one storm, and you see one house after another just flying up in the air. Those poor people lost their house in a moment, and that's just one storm in one place at one time. God's power is so great that he can end the whole world just like that in a moment, and one day he will. But there's some things you can't find about God, can you? We can't find out about Jesus from creation. We can't see him in the trees or the mountains or the skies. We can't find out how to be saved from creation either. Well, what do we need then? I think you know, boys and girls, right? We need the Word of God, the Bible. But the Bible's a pretty big book. Like, look at the one up here. Well, there goes my watch. But the Bible is quite big. Where do you start? Well, let me give you some advice. You can start, for example, in Genesis. Genesis tells us about God the Creator, tells us how we got here, tells us how God made us, tells us why he made us, tells us what happened to us, that we fell into sin and how we need the Lord, but it also tells us that the Lord is willing to save sinners, even those like us who sin against him. There are some sad chapters in Genesis, but they're worth reading, because we need to know how bad we are before we know how good God is and how he is merciful, sending even to Adam and Eve, who started the whole train of sin, promising them a Savior. Well, how else can we learn? Well, if you just go to the next book, to the book of Exodus, you see how God hears the cries of his people when they're in trouble, and how he's willing to bring them out of trouble, sometimes in a remarkable way, because he loves them, even when they don't deserve to be delivered. Where else can we turn? Well, I think the book of Psalms is very helpful too. The book of Psalms kind of shows us how God comes very close to his people, how he works in their life and what that feels like and looks like. And you can see people praying to God and God answering their prayers and encouraging them and all of that. That's a very lovely book. We sing out of that book all of our songs here in church during church services. Well, we could mention all the books of the Bible because they're all very, very important. But there's another place where we can learn a lot about God. And that's in the Gospels. You know why? The Gospels are all about Jesus. And Jesus is God. And we can see Jesus in the Gospels. We can watch him speaking to people, helping people, correcting people. Like, it's watching Jesus in the gospel is like watching God in the Bible. What he says, what he does, and so on. So we can see what God is like when we see what Jesus is like, because Jesus is God. But there's one more thing, children. Whether you can read yet or whether you need to have somebody read for you, like dad or mom or a teacher, we should always pray before we open the Bible, before we read it. Maybe you can encourage your daddy to pray a little prayer before he reads the Bible at the table or in your living room. Because we need the Lord to open our mind, to open our eyes to see the wonders, to see all the beautiful things that are to be found in the Bible. We don't have that by ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand. And in fact, we honor the Holy Spirit because he loves to shed light upon his word. So when God says to us in the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods," we should say in our mind what, for example, David once wrote, "Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths." Or we can pray what Moses once prayed, "Show me thy glory." Or we can pray what Paul once wrote, that God would open our eyes, would turn us from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God's power, that we might receive the forgiveness of sins and the inheritance among them who are sanctified by faith in God. Now, before we leave this first thought, children, do you think that Micah and his mother and his son, who we're going to learn about in a minute, that they were worshiping God the way God wants? They certainly were not. Do we really think that lying and cursing and stealing and making images of God pleases God? I'm sure you know the answer. No, it doesn't. But children, are we showing that we know God? Does the way we talk and the things we do, does it show that we serve God the right way? What if we lie? What if we start making excuses for our sin, saying, I didn't do it when I really did? What if we hardly ever pray? What if we are often naughty or disobedient or don't speak nice to our parents or our brothers or sisters or are selfish? Do you think God is pleased with that? No, he isn't. Let's pray that God would help us understand his word, whether it's preached in church or whether we read it at home or whether it's in Sunday school or school. And may we look to the Lord, wanting and praying to rightly know him. So that's one part of keeping the first commandment, to know the Lord, who he is, what he's like, how he wants to be served. In the second place, what about our heart? You know, we can have a lot of ideas floating around in our head. We can know a lot of things. We study at school, maybe at home, and you learn this and you learn that and you learn something else. But having something in our heart is something we really, really want. We really care about. Well, Micah showed what he cared about, didn't he? First thing we find out he cares about is money. He stole it. And then we found out he doesn't much care about serving God the way he said to, because he had a house of idols, we read later. And then he made things, an ephod was something a priest was supposed to wear. He makes something like that, and he worships that. And then he makes his own son. Imagine that. Imagine your daddy making you a priest in a house of idols, so that you're in charge now of leading the family in idol worship. How awful. It's bad enough that Micah does it. Now he's teaching his son to disobey God and to dishonor him, thinking he's worshiping God. And then somebody came along. Did you happen to notice that? A Levite comes along. Now, who is a Levite? If you go way back in the Old Testament, children, a Levite was a tribe of Israelites who were supposed to be helping the priest to serve God in the temple or in the tabernacle. So they were people set apart to serve God rightly. And here this Levite is wandering around looking for something to do. And Micah finds him, asks him who he is, what he's doing. Then he offers to pay him. I'll give you a job. Serving in the temple? No. You can serve in my house of idols. You can lead the family in idol worship. In the name of the Lord, though, of course. And he offers him money, some clothes, and some food. Now, what should the Levite have said? Should he have done that? No. He should have said, I can't do that. God forbid. But Micah offered him these things, and the Levite said, sure. We could say he sold his soul for money, for clothing, and for food. What'd Micah think of this? Was he sorry that he did it? No. In fact, listen to what he says. Now I know that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest. So he thought, as long as I can buy a Levite to serve my idols, God will bless us. Do you see what I mean, children? How strange things had become in Israel? None of this makes any sense. These people should have been running away from such sin. So the Levite sells his soul for a little money, some clothes, and some food, and Micah thinks God's going to bless him for it. Shocking. But children, it's not so shocking. Because there are people today, maybe sitting right here, who are more interested in things like money, or things like clothing, or food, than they are in serving God. And that doesn't mean they don't go to church. They probably go to church now and then. They maybe even read the Bible at the table. But is their heart in it? Do they really love the service of the Lord? Or is their heart really in those other things? As shocking as this history is, it actually gets worse. Later on in the next chapter, the tribe of Dan is looking to expand their land, to conquer some more Canaanites so they could have a little more room to live in. And some of the spies they sent out, they hear the Levite talking in Micah's house. They say, wait a minute, I know that man. So they come and they say, what are you doing here? Well, I'm serving this family. Micah is providing for us. Well, a little bit later, these four go back to the army and they say, there's a Levite there in Micah's house. And so 400 troops come up to his house. Imagine 400 soldiers stopping at your front door. And they say to the Levite, is it better for you to serve that one family? You could come with us and serve a whole tribe. Now that sounds great, except it was all wrong. That Levite stole all of Micah's gods, all the idols, and left with the tribe of Dan. And then we read that the sad history of the tribe of Dan, let me just quote it from Scripture, the children of Dan set up the graven image, and Jonathan the son of Gershon, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity. They steal these idols, they set them up in their tribe, they hire the Levite to be, you know, the idol worshiper leader, and they continue worshiping these idols until God said, enough. And he sent the whole tribe into captivity. Why did God put such a chapter in the Bible, children? It's a warning for us. You know, you might think that if I'm doing something wrong, if you're doing something wrong, that God's going to let you know right away, that God's somehow going to correct you, or maybe your parents will do it. But I think as we get older, we realize we can try to do things without people knowing. We can be a little sneaky. We can hide sins from people. But this chapter tells us that sometimes God just lets us go on and on in our sins, and we might think, hey, I'm getting away with something. Nobody found out. But God was watching the whole time. And God is watching us too. And God could just as much say to us as he did to them, do you want to live for the world? Well, that's what's going to happen. Until the day that I take you away in death, the day you die. Boys and girls, we need the Lord Jesus badly. Because if we don't have him, we are serving idols. You can't serve both. Jesus said it in plain language. You can only serve God or you can serve other things. One or the other. And there's a lot of people who serve the other, not God, not Christ, and they seem to get away with it their whole life. But children, nobody ever gets away with anything. The Catechism talks about what a heartfelt worship of God and his first commandment looks like. We are to trust him. We are to do so with humility and patience, submitting to him, obeying him. We should expect all good from him. Love, fear, and glorify him with the whole heart. You know, we could probably preach a year or two sermons just about what that looks like. But we'll get to that in a minute, and we'll mention how we're going to try to do that. But for now, the Catechism is saying, first off, if we really get to know God, what he's really like, then by the same grace that showed us who he is, we are going to trust him. Now, if somebody came along, children, who you never met, said, I've got a deal for you. If you give me $5, I'm going to give you whatever. Now, if you never met the person, you're probably like, this seems kind of sketchy. I don't think I'm going to do this. And you might ask your dad or mom, dad or mom, is this a good idea? Why did you go to your dad and mom? Because you trust them. But this person you never met, you might not trust, because you don't know what they're like. God is trustworthy, meaning you can always trust what God says in his word. Always. He never lies. He never stretches the truth. He tells us exactly what we need to know. So the better we get to know him from his word, by his spirit, the more we're going to trust him. But that means something. If we're going to trust God, that his ways are really best, that means we're not going to be so quick to grumble and complain when things don't go quite the way we want them to. No, instead we're going to pray that God will help us to trust him. And that even if it's hard, and maybe something we don't necessarily like, that we trust him to work it out for his glory, and we pray that it will be for our good. I mean, after all, children, who knows best how to do things? God does. He knows everything. And so if I believe he knows best, I'm not going to be wanting to complain or try to do things differently than he says we should, because that wouldn't be wise. But then it also says, not only do we trust him, but we want to submit to him. That simply means we want to obey what he says, what he wants, what he wills. So, for example, children, if God doesn't want me to be wealthy, that's okay. I don't need to be wealthy. Neither do you. If God says we're going to live our whole life with some kind of a handicap, I can't do this, or maybe I can't think as smart as somebody else, that's okay. I don't need to complain and to grumble, because I submit. God knows better, so I will just pray to be content. So when he says to obey father and mother, we heard that in the commandments, I'm going to do that right away, because that's part of obeying God. He says it every week, honor your father and mother. Even those people that are mean to you, I hope nobody is, but if there are, he says we are to love them. We certainly should pray for them, even when it's hard to do that. So in other words, children, to put it maybe simpler, submitting means not always doing what I want to do, but doing what God wants me to do. It means to pray and to try to have my desires, what I want, be more like what God says, trusting that he knows better. And you know what happens when we can get more and more like that? We can rest. You know, it's really hard to live a life that's always fighting against God's ways. It may look like fun to some people, but it certainly isn't restful. But if we know that God knows what he's doing and his ways are always best, we can rest in that. That's part of submission too. Now, this next thing that the Catechism said may be kind of hard to sort of get our minds around it. Expect all good things from him. Now, children, if you ate a meal today, where'd you get it from? And maybe your dad's a good cook, and he cooked it. Maybe your mom's a good cook, she cooked it. We'd say, it came from them. Or maybe if you're really clever, you would say, well, Dad went out to work last week, and he earned some money, and we bought that food, and he gave it to us. And Mom made it, or whatever. But the Catechism says we expect all good things from God. What does that actually mean? Well, children, we remember that God uses people to do what he wants. So God gave, for example, your dad the ability to work. He earned some money. You bought the food. So the store was there to provide the food. Your mom was there to prepare the food. We call all of that means. We call the way God brings stuff into our life, good things into our life, we often call that providence. In that word is the word provide. God provides for us. Which means even if your mom cooks the meal for you, thank your mom for doing that, and thank God for giving that ability to mom to cook and dad to get the money to pay for it. And we need to learn that whenever we receive anything that's truly good, it really comes from God and then maybe through other things. And one other really important thing. The Bible, when it says good things, it doesn't always mean it's pleasant, it's nice, it's stuff we like. Sometimes God sends us difficulties, troubles, pain, sorrow, sadness. That might be good for us because it might be teaching us to trust in him, to wait upon him. So whatever God sends us that makes us more like Jesus, that's good. Anytime God sends us anything that we want to use for his glory, that's good. At the end of answer 94, it says, when it talks about our heart, we should love, fear, glorify him with our whole heart. So going back to knowing him, the more we know him, the more we will love him. And that's kind of easy to see. What is there not to love about God? What did he ever do that would make us not want to love him? He is all good. He is love itself. He is the fountain of goodness. He is infinitely wise. He's altogether lovely. There's nothing about God we shouldn't love. So why don't we? Here's why we need Jesus. We need Jesus to give a heart that sees beauty in Jesus, that sees Jesus as the most important thing ever. And that takes God to do that. It takes God to do that, the Holy Spirit that he sends. And if we love him, we will fear him. That doesn't mean we're going to be afraid of Jesus. It means we're going to show him respect and obedience because we love him. Doesn't it hurt you? Like if you love your dad and mom, doesn't it hurt you when you're naughty to them? When you see how sad they look because of what you're doing? If you love your dad and mom and you sin against them, you're going to feel it because you want things to be good between you and your parents. Well, that's what a believer is like. That's what Jesus does in our life. Jesus changes us so it hurts us when we do things against God. Why? Because we learn to love him. Now again, going back to that chapter, did Micah show that? Did Micah's son show that kind of love for God, that kind of obedience to God? No. It seemed like God was a million miles away from that family. He made gods that he could see. He thought those statues could somehow help him. He thought that his son, being a priest, would help him. He thought that a Levite would help him. And then what happened when the tribe of Dan showed up? He lost everything. But he never had anything, because the idols are nothing. And we can live our whole life, children, storing up all kinds of things, become the richest person on earth, and you know what? At the end of our life, how much money can you take along with you? None. How big a house will you have when you die? 6 feet by 3 feet. A few feet under the ground. That's it. Job said, I brought nothing into this world. I'm taking nothing out of it. It happens to all of us. So boys and girls, should we not serve the Lord? The only true God, shouldn't we love him? Shouldn't we respect him? Shouldn't we want to live? And I hope you say, yes, with all our heart we should. And if that's your answer, I want to encourage you to say that to your brothers and sisters. We together should serve the Lord. We should not be doing things that don't please him. We want others to believe it. We want others to live that way. And we want others to learn like we have to learn, that without Jesus, we can't be that way. We need him to be a Christian. We need him to forgive us. We need him. And I'm very thankful. I am very thankful that there are children, there are boys and girls in our church, there are young people who do love the Lord, who do want to serve him. And that is one of the greatest joys of our life. But we would love to see everyone do that, old and young, rich and poor, all of us. But now, thinking about the first commandment, how we should think, having a heart for the first commandment, that's wonderful too. Wanting to live in God's ways. But now, let's see what that leads to. That's our third thought. Dear young friends, I think there's times, aren't there? I know for me there is. When you hear about the commandments, it just seems like ideas, words. It's hard to really get a feel for what we're talking about. Just things that float around in our mind but don't quite touch the ground or part of our everyday life. So, for example, when answer 94 ends by saying, I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to his will, that can seem like a sort of a general statement that doesn't really connect. Renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit the least thing contrary to God's will? But children, one of the reasons things like that may seem not very realistic is not because it isn't true, but it's because we have not understood the holiness of God. We live our whole life in a fallen, sinful world. We are sinners. Everyone we know is a sinner. And we kind of get used to sin. And so it's easy to kind of dumb down what we expect. So we might say something like, well, sure, I don't love the Lord with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. But who does? I mean, God doesn't expect me to be perfect, does he? Let me answer that question this way. Children, God expects us to be the way he first made us. He didn't create us sinners. He created us good. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I think most of you can relate to this. Did you ever make something, or just pretend you made something or you painted something? It's all done. You're quite happy with it. And a little brother and sister or another little child, maybe in the nursery, maybe at school, maybe somewhere else, comes along and completely messes it all up. How do you feel? I imagine you feel upset. Why would you be upset? Because now, instead of that nice painting or the nice thing you took time to build, you've got a mess. It doesn't look anything like how you made it. And even if that young child went around messing up everybody else's project, it's not going to make you feel any better about yours, because it's all broken and messed up. Children, God made everything perfect. He made it so beautiful. He made it very good. In fact, he said that. After he was done making everything, he said, "Behold, it is very good." But what happened? Some of the very good angels he made, they went against him, and they became devils. And then those devils came into this very good world that he made and tempted Adam and Eve to sin against him, so now they were not good. And it didn't just end there. It wasn't just a few angels and Adam and Eve, no. It kept going until by Genesis chapter 6, six chapters from the start, what did God see? God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, meaning great not meaning wonderful, it means huge, bad, terrible. And then listen to this, that every imagination of the thought of his heart, so in other words, every second man thought something, it was only evil continually, non-stop sin. Chapter 6 started out perfect. Everything was good. Look at it now. Wars, fights, arguments, broken families, broken marriages, broken friendships, broken everything. Did God do that? We did that. So if you think you're upset when a little child messes up your painting or destroys a thing that you made, imagine what God saw when mankind messed up what he made. So why shouldn't God expect us to live the way we used to when we were first created? Why should he settle for messed up lives through sin? The problem is not with God saying that he is the only one we should serve and worship. The problem is we try to find a million and one ways to go around him, to live without him. So one last time, I want to go back to the book of Judges. If we think about that chapter of Micah was bad, and then the next chapter with the tribe of Dan stealing the idols and serving them till the captivity, if you went to the last chapter, things are happening that are actually too terrible to even talk about from the pulpit. At least, I don't care to now. And you would say, what should God do then? Should God just say, enough then? I'm just sending people out of this world. They're nothing but evil. They're always imagining sinful things. I'm just done with this. Would you blame God if he said that? Do you know what happened by the end of the book of Judges? The very next page, God sends Samuel. He sends Samuel at a time when the high priest were being wicked. His sons were being wicked. The land was full of idolatry. The judges had become corrupt or weren't even functioning anymore. God sent one enemy after another during the time of the judges so that the people would stop and realize they're going the wrong way and that they should repent and hear God. In the middle of all of that, we would say, this messed up situation, God sends a godly child, Samuel. And what's Samuel supposed to do? To lead the people back to God. Now, sadly, it didn't last very long. You probably know the history, children. Israel turned to Samuel. We want a king. Why do you want a king? You have a king. God is your king. No, we want one we can see. We want one like everybody else has. We want somebody who can go out and fight our battles and can raise the flag and we can follow and we can see. We can't see God. We want a king. What did God think about that, children? Was he happy? He said to Samuel, "The people have not rejected thee. They have rejected me. Why? That I should not reign over them." In other words, they don't want me, God said, to be their king. Should we wonder, boys and girls, if God doesn't like when we turn to things, to earthly things, for security, happiness, comfort, when he has already promised he would be all of that and much more to those who turn to him and trust in him for all things. And boys and girls, I think you're already old enough to know that nothing really lasts. So you get a toy, let's say for your birthday, what happens after a while? Either you get bored with it or it breaks. Your dad maybe tries to fix it or mom does, but after a while. And you know what? That doesn't just end when you're a child. Money runs out, health runs out. We turn to this and we turn to that, but after a while, nothing really lasts. So isn't it a good thing that God says, turn to me? I last. I'll be here tomorrow, next day, next year. When your parents are gone, I'll still be here. When you're gone, I'll still be here for your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. I'll always be here. I'll never get old. I'll take care of you. So what does it look like to live a First Commandment life? Well, it would take, like I said, a bunch of sermons, but what I'm going to try to do with God's help, children, is we're going to study the other commandments. And I think when we begin to know what those other commandments mean, that's actually how the first commandment is kept. God tells us how he wants us to serve him, to live. So we'll kind of wait till then, God sparing us. But let me end with some questions. First question. Children, do you really want to know our God, your God? Do you want to know him? I know some of you do. Some of you already do know him. How do we get to know him? We pray that he would help us to know him. We ask him for help. But we also listen. We listen when our dad and mom talk to us about God. Even if we don't understand everything, we understand some things, that's good enough. If you only understand a few things in church, that's all right. Maybe when you're a little older, a few more things. The Word of God is God's gift to know God. So we ask him for help when we read it, when we listen, when we study it. That's one way to know God better, the best way. Second question. Okay, if you know him, do you trust him? You might say, well, sure, of course I trust God. Well, just a minute. If you trust him, that means his ways are best, even when they might be hard, might be painful. Do you trust him? Do you trust him when he says to you in his word, you're a sinner? Do you believe that? Do you trust him when he says you need to be born again by his Holy Spirit? Do you believe that? Do you believe him? Do you trust him when he says you're going to hell if you don't trust in Christ? If you are not sorry for your sin and leaning hard on his son, you're going to hell. Do you believe that? Do you trust God when he says we are not only to say no to sin, but that following in his ways, doing what he says, is really the best? Again, even when it's hard. Do you trust that Jesus is able to save you, even when you're little? That he will save you if you are willing to be saved. And yes, we need the grace of God to be willing, no doubt about it. But do you ask him for that? Third question. Are you humble and patient? Do you obey him that way? So obeying God, we never said it'd be easy. Sometimes we want something so badly and God says no. You may not have it, or you may not have it now, or you may not have it at all. Are we humble about that? God knows best. I don't. I'm a sinner. He is God. I need to submit to him. Not get upset. Not be always complaining. Always wanting everything right away. And yet, submission means I know God knows what I need. I know he gives the best even when I can't see that. That's what it means to submit. Question four. Do you thank God for good things? I don't have to say much more about that. You can get good things from a store. You can get good things online. You can get good things from your parents, from your friends, presents, cards, all of that. Do you thank the person who gave it to you, did something for you, and the Lord? Because every good thing comes from the Lord. That's the way you honor him. Question five, do you love the Lord? How do I know that? Do I love to praise him? Do I love to pray to him? Do I believe what I'm singing in church? Am I listening carefully when others are praying to try to follow along and join them in their prayers? Do you love him by showing that you want to live like he says you should live? And we'll talk more about that, God willing, in the next few weeks. You see, loving God is a lot more, children, than just saying I love him or even feeling I love him. Loving God in a way that he wants us to love him is by doing what he says. If you love me, Jesus said, keep my commandments. And the wonderful thing is, just like he was willing to send Samuel to a sinful Israel, our God was willing to send his only begotten Son to rescue us from our sins and to help us to live godly. Jesus once said that his heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him for it. Last question. Do you really want to follow God 100%, fully, completely? No, well, in some things, sure, in other things, not so sure. No. Do you want to follow God fully? Because God really doesn't like half obedience, a little obedience, a bunch of sin, but I go to church, I pray sometimes. No, he wants your whole heart. And may I say to you, if you give him your whole heart, you will be in the best care ever. No one cares for us more than he does. No one can. And he cared for us so much that he was willing to send his son, not just to die for our sins, but Jesus, his son, kept every commandment perfectly every moment of every day of every year of his entire life. And when we trust in him, he says, I'm giving you that perfect life to be yours, so that when you stand before my Father, he's going to see that perfect life and say, you may come in to heaven. This might be hard, children, to understand, but Jesus is the living fulfillment of the first commandment. He loves the Lord, his God, his heavenly Father. He loves the Holy Spirit with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength. We deserve to go to hell because we're sinners. But Jesus came and felt hell himself, went through the pains of hell so that we might have life and never go there. And yes, salvation is a gift of God. You can't earn, you can't work your way into heaven by being a good boy or girl. Ruth and I just read last week, Acts 13, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. But let's remember something. And now I'm going to talk to the older people just a second. That text shouldn't be misunderstood. When Paul was preaching, people weren't thinking to themselves, I must be ordained to eternal life before I believe or listen to Paul. No, it was their listening to Paul and by grace believing what he said that they might know that they were ordained to eternal life. So I ask everyone, myself included, do we believe that this God, our God, is the only living and true God? I didn't ask, do you believe you're ordained to eternal life? Do you believe in this God and what he says in his word is true? Do you aim by his help to live according to that true word? Do you want to honor him and obey him? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And do you also believe that believing that you have life through his name? Remember, John 20:31, these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And then remember also 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The first commandment, children. How do you think Micah did? Did he do well or not so well? Not so well. Did he honor this first commandment? Sadly, neither he nor his son nor the tribe of Dan for the most part did either. But my question to you, my question to me, my question to all of us is this. Will you honor the Lord? by keeping this first commandment. If ye ask, then ask him, pray much to him, to lead you to Jesus, so that by looking to Jesus, you may have grace whereby you may serve the Lord well with reverence and with godly fear. Amen.